Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So in 1961, there was a Soviet cosmonaut named Yuri Gagarin who became the first person, I guess we should say the first person we know of, to go to outer space. The Soviet Union was, as communist regimes always are, committed to atheism, and so not long after Yuri's trip to space, there started to be reports that when he got back, he said something like, "I went all the way to space, and I looked and looked, but I didn't see God." So a lot of times quotes like this turn out to be apocryphal, and so I read around a little bit, and my guess is that that's the case here too. He's dead now, I guess, but Yuri's friends claim that he was a baptized Russian Orthodox Christian, had his daughter baptized at the same church. He just kept his head down and did it quietly. It seems like the real source of the quote is likely to be the Soviet premier at the time, Nikita Khrushchev. And we do know for sure, he said in a speech, "Why are you clinging to God? Here, Gagarin flew into space but didn't see any God there." So we have the last two verses of Exodus 26 today. Last week we worked through the middle of chapter 25 about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is the throne of God. It's the center of the created universe, the most important feature of the tabernacle, holiest place in the holiest place. And so it has to be made of the most precious metal. You know, the bottom part of the box is acacia wood, but then it's covered with gold. The top of it, the mercy seat and the cherubim above it, pure gold. And even the poles that go through the golden rings on the sides of the ark are made of gold that you use to carry it around. So then in the verses that we're skipping over between last week and this week, there are instructions for some other pieces of furniture that are going to be located close to the ark, but not actually in the same section of the tabernacle with the ark. So the ark, you enter the tabernacle from the east and you keep going west, and when you get to the westernmost part, the innermost part of the ark, that's called the Holy of Holies. And then right outside that curtain, back to the east toward the entrance, that's, so you're in the tabernacle there, but that part is outside the Holy of Holies, called the Holy Place. And in the holy place, there are three pieces of furniture. It's an incense altar, a table for bread, called the Bread of the Presence, and a lampstand, seven lamps built into it. So the instructions for the incense altar don't come until chapter 30, but the instructions for the bread table and the lampstand are at the end of chapter 25. That's the part we're skipping over. And all three of those pieces of furniture are made of gold. But there are some really interesting things also about this furniture, not just that it's made of gold. Most interesting to me is that the lampstand is supposed to look like a tree. It has six branches coming off the sides, one in the middle, and each then has a bowl for oil that you burn to provide light. So this is the original version. The ones you see now during Hanukkah, the menorahs you see around Hanukkah, are a little different than this. But that's the inspiration for those. But what you don't usually see when you see menorahs is that it's supposed to be a tree. But when you read the text, you see it's described as having branches and stuff like almond blossoms on it, things like that. And I think that that's probably because the tabernacle is supposed to be understood as a new type of Eden. The lampstand is kind of like a representation of the tree of life. And then we have instructions for making the tent itself and the curtains that separate the parts of it. And those curtains are blue, purple, scarlet, with heavenly creatures, cherubim woven into them. So the curtain that forms the Holy of Holies would look like the heavens. Which is kind of cool if you can envision that. There's a curtain that represents the heavens with these heavenly beings. And then behind that, if you enter into the heavens, there's the seat of God. Then centuries later, Isaiah the prophet is going to pray to God, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." And then centuries after that, Jesus is on the cross. The curtain at the temple actually is rent, meaning Isaiah's prayer is being answered. God has rent the heavens and come down. See? So there's a lot there. So today then, when we get to our text, we just have the last two verses of chapter 26. So let's look at that. "You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linens embroidered with needlework." This is the curtain, the screen that will separate not the Holy of Holies from the holy place, but the holy place from the courtyard. So if you walk through this screen, you're either entering or exiting the holy place, meaning you go, like if you're entering, you go from outside under the sky to inside the tent, and then you keep walking and you through the holy place to the west is how you would get to the Holy of Holies and the Ark. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to wander into the Holy of Holies. You might drop dead. So only the high priest gets to go in there, and even then only him once a year on Yom Kippur, but that's later. We don't know that part yet. That's a different sermon. So anyway, this screen, like the inner one, it's also blue and purple and scarlet. It would look like the sky, but there are no cherubim on this one. It's just the colors. "And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold." This is all as usual, consistent with everything else. Tabernacle is holy, so you use the best stuff you've got to make it. This part is made out of gold. But then something different happens. "And you shall cast five bases of bronze for them," them being the pillars that hold up the screen. The bases of the pillars are not made of gold. They're made of bronze, and that's where our printed text ends. The very next thing we learn about is the altar for sacrifices. In the holy place, there's the gold altar for incense, but then right outside the holy place, there's another altar for sacrifices, and that one is made of bronze. And we keep going through the instructions, we start to see this general movement from the most precious materials to still very expensive, precious materials, but less precious, less expensive the farther we get from the ark. So the ark itself and everything close to it is the best of the best, pure gold, guarded by cherubim. And then the furniture of the holy place, still gold. But the closer you get to the outside world, you start to get some silver in there. You start to have some clasps made of silver and bronze. And then, you know, the curtain for that part is still the heavens, but no cherubim. And you get more bronze. And then outside you have a bronze altar and utensils for use at the altar that are bronze. Still really, really nice stuff, but not gold. And that's our text. And there are some really important things to understand about this that people miss a lot of times. So one thing is the importance of place. So God, yes, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. We believe and affirm that. The Bible says it. It's true. But that's not usually the focus in the Bible. It's in there, for sure. But that's usually more of a focus for the Greeks, for philosophers, than it is for Hebrew thinkers in the Bible. So like, is God with you if you go fishing or golfing on Sunday morning instead of going to church? Well, in a sense, yes. But it's not the same, not in the same way. In the Bible, place is meaningful. So God has tied himself to a place. Now, yes, this place that we're talking about today, at this point in the story, it is portable. But God has pledged to be present above the ark in the Holy of Holies in a different way than He's present on the lake or on the golf course or wherever else. And that's a good thing. This is for the sake of His people. Humans are embodied creatures. They have mass and they take up space and they exist in time and place. They're located somewhere. And in His mercy, God enters space to be with His people in a place. So you have to understand there are actually different modes of God's presence. Yes, God is with you everywhere. But He is uniquely with you in some times and places in ways that He's not with you in other times and places. God is more with you in some places than in others. And the next point is very similar and related. There are modes of God's presence, but there are also levels of holiness. So people today are going to be so on or off, yes or no, either or, north, south. Something is either sacred or profane. Those are the only options. It's holy or unholy. Well, if there is a God, He's far off in the heavens, or there is no God and earth is all there is, and power over that is all that matters, if anything matters at all. You know, it's one or the other. God is completely transcendent or doesn't exist. But in the Bible, that's not the way it goes. In the Bible, there are levels. There are grades of holiness. So, for example, later when the temple is built and the ark is in the Holy of Holies in the temple, stationary in Jerusalem, then the biblical picture of everything, of the cosmos, the whole creation, is that everything is holy. All of it, in a sense, because of who created it. No, but earth is special and holier than sun, moon, and stars. And on earth, Israel is special and holier than the other nations. And in Israel, Judah is holier than the rest of Israel. And Jerusalem is the holy city, holier than the hill country. And in Jerusalem, the temple is holier than the rest of the city. And the holy place is holier than the court, and the Holy of Holies is holier than the holy place. It's the same here in our text with the tabernacle, just that the tabernacle doesn't sit in one place all the time. It's on the move. And you notice last week, the poles that you use to carry the furniture stay in the rings all the time, even when the tabernacle is set up. It's always ready to be picked up and moved at any second. But wherever it goes, that becomes the center of holiness in the universe. So the idea is that, what's out there beyond Pluto, beyond our solar system, our galaxy, as far as you want to go, that's still holy. And as you work your way in, it gets more holy. And Psalm 19 is exactly right. It says that the heavens proclaim the glory of God. Very true. But nowhere does God tell us to seek Him there, to try to rise, to try to ascend. People with the view that the earth is all that there is think that they have to create a heaven on earth here. So they then sort of have to be gods, make their own paradise. And people with this view that God is up above and only up above, well, then they wind up with the thought that they have to somehow get up there with Him. So it's one or the other. You're going to make heaven here, or you got to get up there to it. So you have to work your way to find paradise. So you have to do enough good things, or you have to abstain from doing enough bad things, or you have to achieve some sort of state of mindfulness or hyper focus or flow or maybe the opposite, hallucinate or reach some ecstatic state or experience extreme pleasure or pain or anything in between. But whether it's from the atheistic, communistic point of view that we can create a utopia of our own on earth, or the other end of it, from the mystical or pietistic, maybe even well-intentioned kind of Christian-sounding point of view that we have to somehow ascend, both paths lead straight into the same spot, which is flaming swords of cherubim who guard the way to paradise. You're never going to make one, and you're never going to find your own. You're never going to get there either of those two paths. Khrushchev should have been looking for God on the altar at the church. If Yuri really was a Christian, you know, the man who went to space, quite ironically, did find God here on earth in a baptismal font and in the Word, and the bread and the wine. I'm right now kind of a living microcosm of both temptations as we're unpacking boxes and arranging furniture in our new house. See, on the one side, there's a temptation to think, well, this is really important. I've got to get all this right. You know, we have to get everything in the right place. We might need to even buy a whole bunch of new stuff and get a contractor over here and fix everything and cut down those trees and make everything that's wrong right, because this is my new home. This is my family's personal sanctuary. It needs to be just right. But then on the other hand, at times, there's the opposite temptation to just say, can't we just cram all the stuff in these boxes in a closet and be done with it? It's just a house. It's just a place to eat and sleep, because we have to eat and sleep. Look, I mean, I found a lawn chair and the TV. Isn't that good enough? Well, no. Neither of those are right. My house exists on a spectrum of holiness. It's not that. It's not the altar here at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, but it's also not God-forsaken or unholy. It's the place where I'm going to have prayers and devotions with my family, where I'm going to enjoy the gifts that God gives us around the dinner table, or I'm going to be father to my children and husband to my wife. It's a holy place. The Son of God has come to earth in the flesh to re-sanctify matter. And it started with one person, Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, and he walked on the land. And he started sanctifying places, casting out demons, healing diseases. He spoke the truth and he forgave sinners in specific places. And he died on a cross in a spot. And he rose again from a tomb. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now he has opened wide the portal. Not so that we can climb up to him, so that he can come down to us, not just in spiritual, omnipresent sorts of ways, and not just in a limited human body, you know, contained in a couple of cubic feet sort of way, but so that he can be with us in an unlimited way, in all times and places, and yes, climaxing in the most intimate way right here on this altar, and instead of that, you know, causing us to say, well, this is holy. You know, communion is holy. Church is holy. And then after we walk out the door, everything is profane. You know, it should be the opposite of that. It should be something like this. And in his commentary on Gospel of John, I've read this to you before, but I love it. Martin Luther wrote this. Now, if I believe in God's Son and bear in mind that he became man, all creatures will appear 100 times more beautiful to me than before. Then I will properly appreciate the sun, the moon, the stars, trees, apples, pears, as I reflect that he is Lord over and the center of all things. So as you go about your week this week, remember that the earth is not all that there is. You are not God's responsible for creating a heaven on earth. That's Jesus' work. He's taking care of that. But he's also your Lord. And he's the Lord of your apples and pears and your table and your bed and your home and your job and your life. And those are holy gifts from God. You don't have to go beyond that. You don't have to try to climb higher than that. In fact, if you try, you might miss him, because Jesus comes down to be with you to make your life holy. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.